come wash in the river, come drink your fill. Let healing waters bear away your guilt. Lay down your burdens on that beautiful shore. Come wash in the river, come be reborn.
Welcome to the Radical Truth Podcast. I am your host, Glenn Meldrum. And this podcast is brought to you by In His Presence Ministries. Visit us on the web at www.ihpministry.com. The purpose of the Radical Truth is simple. We want to search out the radical nature of the truth as revealed in God's Word, the Bible, and to learn about Jesus, our wonderful, loving Savior. So let's stay connected as we together seek to learn about the radical truth. Last week, we began a study titled The Audacity Series. Using our governing verse for this series is 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. The audacity of faith, hope, and love are the subjects of this series. And what a wonderful idea. God wants these things to be active and vibrant and alive in our life. And so we're going to look at how this plays out. So today we are going to examine the second part in this series, but also the second part of looking at the audacity of faith. So let me briefly define the audacity of faith. The audacity of faith is the bold, daring, confident faith in God and His Word. It is the spiritual courage to believe God regardless of the circumstances. The audacity of faith is a daring boldness to simply believe God over our emotions, senses, and even our intellect. This is faith that has the audacity just to believe God. And this is where God really wants us to be willing to believe Him no matter what. And when we have that kind of faith, we will see God do great things. Last week, we also were looking at examples of great faith. We looked at Enoch, we looked at Noah, and we looked at Abraham. Well, I want to look a little bit more at some lives of faith in Scripture, that we can understand some more expressions of what faith is really to look like, the audacity of faith. And I'd like to look at Moses. Moses had a phenomenal privilege of being born into a family of authentic faith. It tells us in Hebrews 11:23, by faith Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, this is a really interesting statement. This husband and wife had to operate in some great faith, not fearing the king's edict. And what was the edict? That all the firstborn would be killed, and if they were found protecting one of the firstborn, they would be killed. It would have been the death sentence for them and for the child. But they believed that God had something for this child. They did not know what it was. They didn't understand the dynamics. And so they were willing to place their lives in harm's way that they might believe God. That's some extraordinary faith. And that is the foundation of what Moses had, was an extraordinary faith, a faith that eventually could accomplish great things for God. And so we have an example here of the importance of the faith of parents. Parents, don't discount the power that a genuine life of faith will have upon your children and grandchildren. Become faithful, become dynamic, become powerful in that faith. Because it's not just that your faith will affect you, but it will affect your children and grandchildren. It'll affect people that are just friends of the family or distant relatives. Our faith is able to be seen, and the greater our faith is, the greater the testimony that comes out of that faith with the way that God moves in us and through us, the miracles and signs and wonders that God's able to do because we're willing to believe God. So parents, be willing to have a great faith. Learn what the audacity of faith is really all about and begin to live it out and apply it in your life, and God will honor that and reward it. But on the flip side, don't discount the tremendous damage an unbelieving or wishy-washy family will have upon their children and grandchildren. I have seen it far too much.
people that call themselves Christians, but their home life is a nightmare. The man is in pornography. The wife is a gossip and all the other stuff. And then you look at all the children. You look at the rebellion that was in the parents, and it's in the children. It's in the grandchildren. You see it flow through the family because it began in the parents because they did not walk right with God. But because they had faith to a certain extent, they thought everything was okay, but they didn't understand their wishy-washy and unbelieving life caused such problems within that home. The up and down, the in and out, the inconsistency, the lack of faithfulness, the lack of love in that home, all the dynamics of this weak faith caused great problems in these homes. In Hebrews 11, verse 24 through 26, it says, "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasure of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward." Now Moses was raised as a prince of Egypt. He would have been trained by the best teachers of the day. He would have been trained in the religion of Egypt, in the war of Egypt, in the commerce of Egypt, in the politics of Egypt. He would have known all these things. He would have been schooled in them and talented in them. The very aspect that you see the man of faith that he was in leading the children of Israel speaks of the caliber of the man even before he became a follower of God. And so here's a man that did not know God, grew up in a pagan religion with all the idolatry and all the other things, and we're not told how he came to faith in God. But when he came to the knowledge of who his family really was, who his lineage was, somehow or another, in the aspect of the knowledge of what his lineage was, came the acceptance of the faith of his people. And when he accepted his lineage and he accepted the faith of his people, then he was willing to be abused and rejected and hated by the Egyptians. And so he rejected the pleasures that he might follow the people of God. And we know the story, how he was driven out of Egypt and went into Midian and lived there for 40 years. And if you think of it like this, Moses was 40 years in the making of a worldly man. In the wilderness, it took another 40 years for the Lord to get the world out of Moses till God could send him back. And after that time in the wilderness where Moses' faith grew and his knowledge of God grew, and eventually he stood before the burning bush and God spoke to him out of that bush. But there was this whole growing of the faith of Moses, and the audacity of faith grew in this man, that he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. And he didn't understand what that meant. Think of it. Here's a prince of Egypt now being a shepherd. And by Egyptian standards, shepherds are some of the lowest people in the whole idea of Egyptian life. And he became the lowest of the low. And he was willing to live that life rather than the life of a prince of Egypt. Like Abraham, Moses had a firm faith in an eternal God that gives eternal life. Like I said, we're not told how all this came about, how he came to all this knowledge, but we know that God communed with him. God revealed himself to him in whatever way it came about, bringing about the faith that eventually could be seen when God speaks to him through the burning bush and Moses accepts the call. And yes, we see some reluctance there and some questioning and doubting and so on, but God knew that there was a man who was willing to walk in the audacity of faith when he was called and the privilege was given to him. Hebrews 11, 28, "By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel." Now it's interesting how God takes little miracles and makes them become bigger and bigger to build our faith. God didn't ask Moses in the very first miracle and the plague that was come upon Egypt to deal with the firstborn. It began with blood in the water, and it grew from there. And each miracle, each plague that came upon Egypt, and each one that didn't come upon Israel, built the faith of Moses and built the faith of the people. They were a beaten down people, but now they're beginning to see God work and act in their life, and a faith began to grow, not just in the people of Israel, but in Moses as their leader. And so now it came to this 10th plague, the plague where the firstborn would be killed. And God told Moses to do something that was very crazy. "Take the blood of a lamb and put it over the doorposts of your house. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." Now think of this. Think of how crazy this is. that God would honor the aspect of some lamb's blood upon the doorposts that'd be on the sides and the top of their doorposts? It wasn't the blood of the lamb that was slain for the Passover that brought protection. It was faith in God. It was that they would do this in faith, believing that if they did this, God would protect them. It wasn't the blood that was over the doorpost itself that protected them. That was just of a natural animal. That was just of a lamb. It pointed to the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world and that his blood would be able to cleanse sin. But ultimately, it's not his blood, in essence, that cleanses sin. Yes, it does cleanse sin, but it's that we put our faith in him. That blood that could forgive every person and wash every sin away will not wash anybody's sin away that will not repent of their sin. Though God is all-powerful and that atonement is all-powerful, that atonement is only good for those that will repent. He offers it to anyone that would but bow their knee to him and turn from their wicked ways. But if they will not, that all-powerful work of the atonement that took place on Calvary will do them no good. And so it was not the blood of the Passover lamb that saved the people, but God that saved them. And people put their faith in this God that poured grace upon them to rescue them. And so the angel of death passed them by. Smith Wigglesworth said, "Great faith is the product of great fights. Great testimonies are the outcome of great tests. Great triumphs only come out of great trials. Every stumbling block must become a stepping stone, and every opposition must become an opportunity." What's he saying? That when we go through trials and testings and difficulties, we have to somehow learn how to make them opportunities to exercise our faith, that the audacity of faith might be working in us in a greater and greater way. If we do not apply these opportunities, if we do not use our faith in them, then they will not do the good in our life that God desires them to do. In Hebrews 11:29, it says, "By faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned." With all the plagues, God made a distinction between Egypt and Israel. When darkness came upon the land, it was absolute darkness. There was nothing that would allow light to the Egyptians, but Israel would have lamps and they would work. This was to show the supernatural dimension of the miracle, that it was not just some natural thing that was happening. God made a difference with it. And here again at the Red Sea, God would make a difference. Pharaoh coming and after hardening his heart was going to slaughter Israel. God purposely, being a good general, but not by natural terms of warfare, brought the children of Israel to a place of no escape. God so often does that, bring us to a place of no escape, so that all that has left us is either to turn back to where we once came from or to believe him. God wanted Moses to believe, and we know what happened with that faith. He believed, and the sea was parted, and the people of Israel began to walk along on dry ground, it says, and they came out the other side. And finally, when this theophany that led the children of Israel, it blocked the Egyptians from coming, and now it moved away. And the Egyptian army came down, and God made a distinction, says, "You will not pass through this, because you do not have the audacity of faith." They did not have faith in God. They were hostile to God, and they would not be protected then in the midst of that water. And the water came upon them and destroyed them all. Egypt was destroyed because they refused to put their faith in God, even though they saw the same miracles as Israel did. They saw the 10 miracles. They experienced them. They were on the raw end of those miracles, and they still refused to believe in God. The same God, but two different responses from people. Isn't that interesting? And it still takes place today. The same God. People can see God do similar things and have two different responses. One press in to know him more and the other run away from him. One come to Christ and the other say, "I don't want him." What a shame for all who reject Jesus when such love and such kindness and such mercy is offered to them and they say no to God. Now I want to look at the audacity of David's faith. In 1 Samuel 17, verses 42 through 46, Goliath looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, But I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. That's the audacity of faith. This young boy had greater faith than all these mighty men of valor in Israel. All the men physically capable of fighting Goliath refused to believe God and be used by him. The reality is God could have used any of those men, any of them, men much more capable than David, but they did not allow it. They would not put themselves in a place of faith to believe. They rejected it. And so God passes by most Christians today because they do not want to pay the price to have the audacity of faith. They want a comfortable, easy Christianity, not anything that's going to be costly, and so they don't want to pay the price to be used of God. When God passed over all the able-bodied men because of cowardice, fear, and unbelief, the Lord shamed them all by finding a mere boy, a good-looking boy, who was courageous and full of faith. God took this boy, and here's all these big strapping men, big old muscles, strong men that were seasoned in war, too afraid to go out and fight Goliath. And here's this good-looking little boy that goes out there, because that's what it says when he was ruddy and handsome. And so he goes out to take on the giant. David's faith and courage even shamed the king. How few Christians are willing to be like David, to stand up and say, I will do what's right. I will walk with Jesus. I will accomplish the work he has for me. But too often it's too costly, and they say, no, just give me an easy Christianity. Give me a soft gospel. I don't want anything that's going to be too difficult. David's faith and courage caused Goliath to mock him and mock the God of Israel, and that was very dangerous and foolish for this giant. He cursed God, and God said, you will answer for that. And Goliath did answer for it. And so in 1 Samuel 17, verse 48, it says, as the Philistine moved closer to attack David, I like this part here, he ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Here's this young boy that is filled with so much faith. He doesn't meekly or shyly or try and hide behind rocks to get closer to the giant. He runs at that giant. That's the audacity of faith that goes right into the midst of it and says, I will conquer because my God is with me. I am doing what he's commanded me to do. Therefore, the promises of God will be sure. Here is the audacity of faith, running to the fight. We need men and women who will run to the fight, not run away from it, not try and have a lazy boy Christianity, but one who will run into the battle. Most Christians today are doing everything they can to run away from the fight. A clear expression of unbelief and cowardice. He's not calling us away from the fight. He's calling us into the fight. He's calling us to fight for the souls of men, women, and children. He's calling us to fight that the kingdom of God would be built. And not fight with swords and knives and guns and bombs. But to fight with the love of God and the Spirit of God, that we might see people turn from their sin to the living God. F.F. Bosworth, a great man of faith that saw many, many people healed, said faith is being so convinced of the absolute truth of the declarations of God, which are recorded in the Bible, that we act on them. Yes, that's faith. That's great faith, to act on the promises of God because we are so convinced they're true. Because David lived the audacity of faith and was a man after God's own heart, the Lord took him from being a shepherd to becoming a warrior, to becoming a general, to become a king, to become a descendant of Messiah. What could he do with us if we were only willing, if we would walk in the audacity of faith? I want to look for a few minutes at the audacity to believe in a God of miracles. God still does miracles. He is a miracle-working God. In Hebrews 11, verses 32 through 38, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and floggings, while others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. These are Old Testament saints who saw Old Testament miracles. All those miracles pointed to the greater miracles that would be revealed in Jesus and through Jesus into the church. The New Testament reveals the awesome miracles done by Jesus, the blind seeing, the deaf hearing, lepers cleansed, the dead raised. And then we have the astounding statement Jesus makes in John 14:12. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. What a promise. There's not one single verse in the Bible that tells us miracles would cease. This verse I just read says that we will see greater things. He did not specify that the greater things would only be through the apostles, because as we'll look in just a moment, God did miracles through all kinds of people other than just the apostles. If miracles ceased, then we are all in really, really big trouble. Because the greatest miracle of all is the miracle of salvation. And if God doesn't do miracles anymore, then none of us are saved. And we're all in our sins. And we're all on our way to hell. We're in trouble then. But I believe in a God of miracles. I believe the Bible teaches that God is a God of miracles. I have seen miracles with my own eyes. I know the reality of a miracle-working God. And Jesus said we would do greater things if we would but have faith. I don't think the greater has to do with the quality. It's kind of hard to beat raising the dead, but I think it has to do with the quantity. That because he would ascend and go to the right hand of the Father, and the Spirit of God would be given to us, and through faith we would see these miracles happen, that the church would see miracles all over the globe, that if we would believe God, we would see tremendous things take place and a tremendous amount of people come to salvation as a result. The church operating in the power of God and the audacity of faith can accomplish great things for God. Out of it comes the wonder of revival and souls rushing into the kingdom. Out of it comes the blind seeing, the lame walking, and yes, the dead being raised. God still does that. He has not changed in 2,000 years. When we look at lay people that were used for miracles, we can look at Stephen as an example. He was one of the first deacons, and it says that he was full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. And so in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, it says, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. It doesn't tell us everything that he did. It just says that these things took place. We see the great miracle that took place when he preached and conviction fell upon people. And yes, out of that, he was stoned. Guess what? When God shows up, so does the devil. And sometimes somebody dies in it, and occasionally it's the Christian. But nonetheless, God used this layman, this first deacon that was full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost, full of grace and full of power. And another verse that says he was full of wisdom. What would happen to our churches today if our deacons were of this caliber of faith? Instead, we have so many deacons that are so full of self and so full of contention and so full of bitterness and so full of bad attitudes and all the other junk that the church can't ever move forward because you can't get past the flesh of those who call themselves leader in the church. Another leader in the church that was a lay person that God used was Philip, who's called the evangelist. They referred to him as Philip the evangelist to separate him from Philip the apostle. And so this Philip is not the same as the apostle. He was also among the first seven deacons that were chosen. In Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. You know what happened there? Revival. The miracle of revival. Souls being swept into the kingdom. What helped bring about that revival in this particular place? It was that miracles took place in the sense of healings and demoniacs being set free and cripples being healed. Nobody gets saved because you have a healing. But what happens is those healings point to the healer. And when they hear about the healer and that his name's Jesus and that this one can save them from their sins, then the miracle leads them to the foot of the cross. Philip was one of the first revivalists of the Christian era. Isn't that interesting? Here he is, a revivalist. God's using him to see a tremendous work take place, to reap a great harvest for the glory of God. That's miraculous. That's miraculous. That's the kind of miracles I want. I want to see the blind see, the lame walk. I want to see the dead raised, and I want more than anything to see revival and hundreds swept into the kingdom. Even thousands, because God has done it in the past. Why can't he do it again? This country is in desperate need of the miracle of revival, and we'll not see that kind of miracle till we start seeing people have the audacity of faith that would believe for such a miracle. And so we desperately need saints that will have the audacity to believe that God still does miracles and that God will do miracles through them. That's important. We can go and say, oh, God will use the evangelist. God will use the pastor. God wants to use you. He wants you in the highways and hedges, in the workplace and marketplace. He wants to use you to be a testimony, to have the audacity of faith that miracles might take place through you. One day the Lord spoke to Reinhard Bonnke. Don't plan with that which is in your own pockets. Plan with that which is in my pocket. What God was saying to Bonnke, I am bigger than you are. Don't believe what's obtainable with your life. Believe what's obtainable through me. The last thing I want to share, and then close out this podcast, is I want to look at the audacity to believe that Jesus saves. This is big. Peter preaching in the fourth chapter of Acts in verse 12, made the declaration, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. For a person to become a true Christian, there must be an expression of faith. There must be the aspect that says, I believe God is right. I believe I'm a sinner, and I believe I need a Savior, and I believe Jesus is the only Savior. Without that faith, to go through that process, there's no salvation that will come to a soul. You must understand that you are a sinner, and you must understand that there's only one Savior. All roads do not lead to heaven. All roads lead to hell but one. And the only road that leads to heaven is the gospel road that Jesus Christ gave us, that we are sinners in need of a Savior, that we can be saved through faith by the grace of God. And so if you are not a believer, God is calling you to have the audacity of faith to believe that he could save you from your sins, deliver you from the practice of sin, that you might begin to walk with him in sweet, sweet fellowship.
Thank you for listening to The Radical Truth with your host, Glenn Meldrum. We at In His Presence Ministries pray that this weekly podcast will be a blessing to you. Please tell others about it and subscribe yourself to this free podcast. Don't forget to visit our website at www.ihpministry.com. See you again next time, and may God richly bless you as you seek him in spirit and in truth.
And thirst no more, so come wash in the river, come drink your fill. Let healing water